We're in chapter 24, the book of Genesis. This is a real story about real people who really existed. But like so much of God's word, it's a model. It's a real model. So this will be a review for many of you, but for some, if you've never seen it, I'm going to take a quick little sojourn before we get started, and I want to show you something that's absolutely fascinating. Chuck Missler called them microcodes. Go ahead, if you would. What's a microcode? A microcode is something that no computer could have ever figured out. Let me show you one. When you go to Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, we know that that's the section, by his stripes we are healed. Let me just take a quick little section, zoom in on chapter 53, verses 9 through 12. I won't read the whole thing, but you've noticed he, him, his, what? Verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Skip down there to verse number 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. Who is this speaking of? Who is the he? Now we know that that's Messiah. But let me show you something that's running underneath, and if you didn't notice this before, you might get a kick out of it. Go ahead. Here is that same section of scripture that I showed you, but that's in Hebrew. Now remember, Hebrew is read from right to left. Now if you read Hebrew, good for you. I don't. But let me show you that what we just read in English, that's what it looks like in Hebrew. Go. Now watch this. The copyists of your Old Testament, well before, of course, Jesus was born, they didn't have Xerox machines. So what would they do? They would copy them. Now, you see that there are breaks between the words. Even that is a relatively new invention. In the Old Testament times, when Isaiah was written, 700 B.C., there was no spaces between the words. And as you might imagine, not everybody could read and was in a literate sort of advanced state, but many could. Now, I want you to notice something, that when the copyists would copy these things, they would do it over and over and over and over again, and they begin to notice something called equal distant lettering sequences. What? Let me show you. If we start at the 11th word, there it is, the 11th word in green. Now let's count every, go to the fourth letter of that. Go ahead. This little guy right there, that's a Y. Now, equal distant lettering sequences are absolutely astounding. If you count, go. Every 20th letter, go, you count 20 letters, and then you circle them, and then you sort of look and see what the letters are. Remember the he, the him, by his stripes we are healed? Who is that? Who is the he? In Hebrew, every 20th letter, circle it, spells something. Go, it spells, Yeshua is my name. That's how you say Yeshua or Joshua in Hebrew. How do you say Yeshua in Greek New Testament? Go, Jesus. Equal distant lettering sequences spell out who is the he? Jesus is. Go ahead. Starting in the 90s, when our computers could sort of be programmed to look for these things, in the mid-1990s, they turned their equal distant lettering sniffer programs on Isaiah chapter 53. Look what they found. I showed you, Yeshua is my name. It begins in Isaiah 53, verse 10, word 11, letter number 4. And then circle every 20th letter and it spells something. Look what else. If you start Isaiah 53, verse 7, start with word number 8, letter 4, and then circle every 49th letter. It spells his signature. Look what else is in there. Messiah, Nazarene, Galilee, Shiloh, Pharisee, Levites, Caiaphas. Is he in the story of the false trial and the execution of Jesus? Annas, Passover. Look at this. If you go to Isaiah 53, verse 6, and you go to the fourth word and the first letter, and you just count backwards every 29th letter, circle it, the man Herod, the evil Roman city. And look at this, let him be what? Crucified. Now remember, crucifixion is not going to show up for several more centuries. When Isaiah wrote this, the cross, pierce, the atonement lamb, the disciples mourn. There's more. Go. Look at these. Peter, Matthew, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, all of the disciples are there, except no Judas. And this is absolutely fascinating. Please notice three different sequences show the words or the letters that make the word Mary. Mary, the name, is in there three times. This is fascinating. How many Marys were at the foot of the cross? Three. Woo! Salome, Joseph, bread and wine. And by the way, there are hundreds of these. Let me just show you maybe a couple more. Go ahead. Microcodes. Genesis 1, verse 29 to chapter 2, verse 9. This is God creating human diet and planet ecosystems. When you turn your equal distant lettering sequence sniffers, look what you find. Thorn bush, olive, pistachio. I love pistachios. Fig, willow, oak, look on the other side. Boxhorn or bramble, cassia, pomegranate, and gopher wood. That's in the equidistant lettering system, sometimes going forward, sometimes going back, and it gets even a bit more absolutely mind-boggling. Go ahead, look at this one. Deuteronomy 10 and Deuteronomy 31 and 32. What is that? If you read those sections, that's God's warning against present and future idolatry and rebellion. And what God would do if they would not repent, he would take his hand away from them. Look what shows up in the equidistant lettering system. Hitler. Auschwitz. Look at crematorium for my sons. That is at an interval of 134, circle it. 134, circle it. Do you see that lurking in both frontwards and backwards in the original Hebrew are these actual names? It's almost like the Lord says, well, the humans aren't going to catch on to this until they get the computers. Look at Eichmann. Do you see him in the middle? What are the intervals there? Count every 9,670 letters and then circle it. Only a computer can really do that. Do you see there? Look at Mein Kampf at the bottom. Count every 9,832, circle it, then count another 9,832. Do you see that this is the Lord? How do the people who love their computers, is this an Easter egg? Is that what it's called? Please notice that the Lord knew that one day computers would see this. What else is in there? God smiles from behind his creation. When Isaiah, or in this case, when Moses was writing these things down, he just wrote as he was led of the Holy Spirit. Do you see along with me? That means and, but, maybe, all the little smaller words and letters. By the time Moses got writing that down the first time, when he was done, when blowing the ink dry on the parchment, every single letter was ordained and engineered. Got one more for you. This might be a little interesting. Go ahead. Here's another one. In Numbers chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, this is Israel's tragic turning point. If you remember when we studied the book of Numbers at this point, this is when the Lord says, I've done all of these tremendous miracles for my people, and they just keep showing up with stuff like golden calves. And there comes a point when God says, this generation is too hard-hearted. I'm going to turn to the next generation. That's all there in Numbers 20. I showed you this because You might get a kick out of it. Go ahead. Murders. Twin Towers. Thousands. And look at this. Bin Laden. Is anybody getting little Holy Ghost chill bumps on that one? How amazing is God's word? Easy peasy, if your God who wrote your Bible knows the future. Nothing like this exists in any other religious work. How many of you just see that as flat amazing? Go ahead to our next slide. Now tonight what we're going to do is we're going to do macro codes. Go ahead. And we're going to go here. Many of you know this one. Here's a macro code. This is in Genesis 5. Now, is Genesis 5 before the gospel, before Jesus is born? Oh, yeah, the beginning. Adam, Seth, Enosh, that's how they are presented. When Adam and Eve said, well, what are we going to call the son? Let's call him Frankie. No, let's call him George. No, let's call him whatever. Let's call him Megatron, whatever it might be. No, let's name him Seth. Okay, Seth it is. And then Seth, Mr. and Mrs. Seth, Enosh. So these are parents that are saying, what should we call? These are real guys who really lived. Their names have a meaning. The first couple go. Adam means man. That's appropriate. He's the first one. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. And Canaan means sorrow. Let's put all the names together. Check this out. Genesis 5. Look what it spells. Go. Go. Man is appointed mortal or deadly sorrow, but the blessed God will come down teaching, and his death shall bring. Whoa, whoa, whoa. When is the blessed God going to come down? Do we know the answer? Yeah, when he zipped up a human suit. And his death, God shall die, shall bring the despairing comfort. Does that sound like the gospel to you? Hit the up arrow, put the names back. Those are the names and the equivalents of those men in Genesis chapter 5. When Mr. and Mrs. Methuselah were figuring out their name for their boy, they said Lamech for whatever reason. And then, of course, Noah's name means comfort. One more time, down arrow. Is it just me, or do you see the gospel in a macro code in Genesis chapter 5? To me, that's like no human could have come up with that. Hit or go button. And tonight we're going to see in Genesis chapter 24 a tremendous macro code. And I'm going to give you the punchline right off the bat. Go ahead. Here's what we're going to encounter tonight. It's a macro code. Go. We're going to see that Abraham is the father. He's going to send his servant, and in chapter 24, there is no name given to him. Now, we know from chapter 15 that the guy's name is Eliezer. What does Eliezer mean? Comfort her. Jesus, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you another what? Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 16, one of the descriptions of Jesus about this, about the Holy Spirit is, he will not or never speak of himself. And by the way, and parenthetically, when you go to a service and they're really sort of pumping up the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, woo! It's almost like they would love to be energized by this entity of sorts. Please know, when Jesus said the Holy Spirit will never promote, accentuate, or push to the forefront his work. Because what is his work? To convict us of sin, righteousness, and of a judgment to come. Have you ever been at a service when the Holy Spirit is pushed to the front? Because after all, we want his gifts. Do you see that when Jesus taught about him in John chapter 16, no, no, no. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. It's not a force. It is a he. It is a person. Now, what we're going to see tonight, this unnamed servant is is going to gather a son, gather for the son, a Gentile bride. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. And where is he going to go? We're going to see it tonight in the land of Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia means between the floods. We know that is between the Tigris and the Euphrates. That's the Fertile Crescent. That's where in modern day Iraq, but that's where the Garden of Eden was. So that's where Abraham is from, Ur of the Chaldees or the Babylonians. Between the floods, if you will, the judgments, between the flood of Noah water and the flood, as it were, the judgment of fire, the book of Revelation, is when all of this is going to take place. Now he's going to go to this place called Nahor, and Nahor means snoring or those asleep. And we're going to find Rebekah. She is a Gentile bride. And she's going to discover this unnamed servant, Eliezer, whose name means comforter. Where will she encounter him? By a well. Keep your Jesus glasses on. Washed by the water of the Word. Lots of revelations, Old and New Testament, take place around a well, a model of God's Word. All while 10 camels. Number 2 is the number of confirmation, but number 10 seems to be a number of witness. So if you will, there's going to be 10 camels watching. Keep your Jesus glasses on. Hebrews 12, verse 1. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of what? Witnesses. And the bride, it's up to her. She's not going to be forced. The bride must accept the comforter's invitation to be wed to the son. But if she does, look what happens. She gets, number 1, new clothes. We'll see it tonight. Revelation 19, verse 18, we are clothed in his righteousness. Right before we follow him down on our horses. What else we're going to see is we're going to see that this unnamed servant, Eliezer, the comforter, is going to give her gifts. Does the Holy Spirit give gifts to the saved? He sure does. Romans chapter 12. And the best part, she is taken to the Father's house. That's a picture of the rapture. That's a macro code, you guys. A macro code of the gospel. Again, and in our case tonight, this is some 1800 years BC. Do you see along with me that humans could never come up with that sort of multi-layered understanding? It's a real story. But if you have your Bible dictionary next to you and your gospel understanding close at hand, whew, look what happens. All right, let's dive in. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, right in your margin, Genesis 15, verse 2. Genesis 15, verse 2 says his name. It's Eliezer. And Eliezer means what? Comforter. Who ruled over, or he was the administrator of, all that he had. Please put your hand under my thigh. What was that about? That's a physical sign of servitude, submission, and loyalty. Seems pretty weird to us, but that's one of the ways they would do it. Instead of signing on a contract per se, this was something that they would do. It was very close at hand, as you might imagine. Eye to eye, face to face. Very focused. Verse 3. And I will make you swear by the Lord, capital L-O-R-N-D, that's Jehovah God, by Jehovah, the Y-H-W-H, the voice of the burning bush, the I am, the Lord of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. Don't do that. Because even at this time, they were a very lost and pretty awful society, debauched and evil. Not from among them, among whom I used to dwell. Verse 4. But you shall go to my country, remember Mesopotamia, between the floods, that's between the Tigris and Euphrates, and to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac. So the father is sending out an unnamed servant to gather a Gentile bride. Sound familiar? Verse 5. And the servant said to him, well, perhaps a woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. I'm going to go several hundred miles. It's going to take about a month to get there. What if she says, well, I don't want to go? What if she says she does not want to come to this land or where the father lives? Must I take your son back to that land from whence you came? If she doesn't want to come, should I take the son over there? Verse 6. But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. This is another important model. What's that? That the son, the Messiah, and the promised land, Israel, are never separated. Even in prophetic times, which we're living now. If there's no Israel, there's no Messiah on the planet. Can you kind of see that? It's modeled here. And that's why the enemy worked so hard to wrestle the Jews away from the promised land. Has there been a concerted effort in several wars since 1948 to get them out? Yeah, even now, they're surrounded by enemies. Why is that? And why do they seem to be so unreasonable? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, do we? The enemy wants desperately for the Jews to be tossed out of the homeland. Have you heard some of the chants when it was, what was it, a couple years ago, when the campuses were yelling, from the river to the sea? Do you know what that was about? That was from the Jordan to the Mediterranean Sea, eradicate all Jewish presence. And they thought they were progressive college students with an advanced intellectual grasp. And they don't understand that they are literally parroting the narrative of the devil. Get the land away from the Jews, and then Messiah cannot arrive. Does that make sense? That's why even still, if you think about it, Jerusalem in that area, is there any major river tributaries? Is there any rare earth minerals? What strategic place does Jerusalem hold, for crying out loud? There's no, as I said, major rivers. Why is that still a focal point of the entire planet? Israel, specifically Jerusalem. Now you see. Should the son leave the land and go somewhere else? What does the father say? Never, never. Because the land and the son are inexorably connected. Verse 7. So the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, Ur of the Chaldees, Babylon, and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants, Isaac, not Ishmael, I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife of my son, for my son, from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. You can come back home if she doesn't want to go. Only do not take my son back there. Nope, the son is to stay in the promised land. Verse 9. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. The father says to the comforter, extend the invitation to this bride. And we know that the book of John chapter 16 says that's what the Holy Spirit does to every single person today. He extends an invitation. Do you want to come and be a bride of the Son and then come back with the Son to the Father's house? If she chooses to refuse the invitation, that's her choice. And also, too, notice this is a model. Contrary to what many charismatic churches teach, the Holy Spirit is not some bizarre force that overpowers people. I couldn't help it. The Holy Spirit made me. What is the model of the Holy Spirit here? Even the name of Eliezer. What is the model? Extend the invitation, but who has the choice? The individual person. The Holy Spirit is never overpowering anyone. Throw a sack over her and toss her over your shoulder and drag her back here. That's not what he said. Extend the invitation, and if she doesn't want to go, it's all right. Please notice that the Holy Spirit will never force anyone to do something that their sober, in control mind would want to do. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. What's that last one? Self-control. If you've ever been in a place where the Holy Spirit is sort of being the one pushed to the front, because we would love to experience all that, ooh-wee. And if you've ever been in a place where they're speaking in tongues, one on top of another, yelling perhaps, or running, or I can't help it, I'm laughing hysterically and uncontrollably. And in some cases, this will ruffle some feathers. When somebody takes off their jacket and whips it across their body fast, and the first three rows fall over backward. Is that the Holy Spirit? No. Well, is it supernatural? It could be. But it will not be the Holy Spirit, because modeled here, Eliezer, comfort her. Extend the invitation and you'll have some gifts to offer. But if she doesn't want it, then you're done. Are you seeing that as a model? Verse 10. Well, then the servant took 10, that's your number of witness, 10 of his master's camels and departed. For all of his master's goods, if you will, gifts, were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia means literally between the floods, if you will, between the judgments, I believe, the Genesis flood and the flood of fire that will come in the book of Revelation. And it's to the city of Nahor. Nahor means snoring. Now, you only snore when you're asleep. I couldn't help it, but maybe perhaps write your in your margin next to this portion. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, "For you yourselves, Thessalonica, Church of Thessalonica, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord," the rapture, "so comes as a thief in the night to those who are not saved. Then sudden destruction comes upon them, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you harvest, you truly saved, you are not in darkness, that this day should overtake you as a thief." This is fascinating to me. Go to Nahor. The people are sleeping. And if you're not born again, and the rapture is barreling down the eschatological train track, you're asleep. And Nahor, go among those that are sleeping. Fascinating. Verse 11. So he, Eliezer, comforter, made his camels kneel down outside the city, a well of water at evening, the time when the women go to draw water. Ephesians 5, verse 22. We are washed by the water of the Word. A well in the Bible is always a model of God's Word. Sometimes it's God's Word like we're familiar with, our Bible. But in the Old Testament, God's Word was a person. It was one of the prophets. So when they mistreat Elisha or Elijah, or they mistreat Jeremiah or even Isaiah, in a sense, they are kicking to the curb God's Word. And anyone who sets aside God's Word in our own society, and lots of churches talk about the Bible, but have you noticed in many of them you don't even have to bring your Bible. They may read a verse or two, and off they go on their exposition of some story, a fable really, a moral, with a story with a moral. verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. That's how Paul did it. I think that's very important. Washed by the water of the word, the model that the Holy Spirit draws receptive hearts to his Bible. The well, that's where the supernatural stuff is. And again, a quick little advertisement here. Oh, I hope you're getting up early in the morning and spending the 20-ish minutes just with God's word. It is powerful. And you would think, I read this thing three times and it's just not clicking. You sitting by the well. Now, number one, the verses that you are reading, God's word never returns void. In other words, never comes off the page through my brain and nothing sticks. It will never return back to him void. It is sticking and it's supernatural. God's word in your brain and heart every day. Verse 12. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she's going to say, 'Cool, drink,' and I will also give your camels a drink." How many camels does he have? He's got 10. I looked it up. Do you know how much a fairly thirsty adult camel can drink in one setting on average? 40 to 50 gallons. Whoa, what? That's one of the reasons why they can sustain themselves in these arid environments, is because when they fill up with water, they can fill upwards of 23% of their body can be stored water. So we say, okay, water your camels. And we think, you know, like we water our pets. These are big water tanks. And if your pitcher is 3 to 5 gallons, you know what a 5-gallon bucket looks like. How long would it take to water 10 times 40 gallons, or, if you will, 400 gallons? How long would that take? She looks at his camels, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Yeah, I can do that. How long would a 5-gallon bucket take to fill up 400 gallons? That is no small thing that she would volunteer for. Let her, your choice, Lord, let her be the one that you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Verse 15. And it happened before he had finished speaking this to the Lord, perhaps even under his breath, that behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. Right, chapter 22 is where all of this was spelled out. Come out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant, the unnamed servant, this is Eliezer, ran to meet her. And he said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, verse 18, "Drink, my Lord." "Yeah, go ahead." Then she quickly let her pitcher down by her hand. By the way, how far down was the water in the well? We could only speculate. Jacob's well that we see that Jesus encounters the woman leaving Samaria was over 100 feet to this day. It's still there, over 100 feet down. So a 5-gallon bucket, 100 feet, muscle it back up, splash into the trough to fill 400 gallons. I think that Rebecca was in pretty good shape. I think she was buff as well. So it happened. Then he goes, came out for a pitcher on her shoulder, verse 16. Now the young woman was very beautiful, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled the pitcher and came up. And the servant, Eliezer, ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." Verse 19. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also. Woo-hoo. That's going to take some time. Verse 20. So you see here that she's quite selfless. She's a servant. There's character with this gal. Verse 20. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all the camels. Man. Verse 21. And the man, wondering at her, amazed really of a humble servant that was working this hard for a man she had never met. That's character, guys. That's character. She didn't know that in his saddles were gifts of tremendous value and who he represented. She didn't know any of that. Nicole and I saw a good movie the other day, and there was a great line in it. You never really truly know a man until you're underneath looking up. If people know you got money and cash and they're being nice to you, well, yeah, maybe. Here is Rebecca. She had no idea who this guy was. And she was working this hard. That's character, you guys. Character. He remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Verse 22. And so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring, really that could be earring, weighing half a shekel, that's pretty valuable, and two bracelets of her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold. This is a couple pounds of gold here, you guys. That's very valuable. He gave gifts from the Father, you guys. Good place to write. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yep, Romans 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. Verse 23, and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, verse 24, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Eliezer, bing, I know him. She's related to the Abraham family. She's not a Canaanite. Woohoo! Does the Lord lead or does the Lord lead? Verse 25. Moreover, she said to him, We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. And then the man, Eleazar, bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, saying, God, you did it. You see, where God guides, God provides. Verse 27. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. And as for me, being on the way, I've highlighted that in my Bible. That's a way of him saying, I'm in God's will. But how many of you remember what the very earliest portions of believers gathering there in your book of Acts, you know what they were called? Not first Christian this or Catholic that or whatever. Do you know what the first church was actually named? The Way. Yep, that's Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 19. 1800 years B.C., here is Eliezer saying, I am on the way. Now, overall, I'm in God's will, but is it a wink of the Holy Spirit? I am in the way, if you will, a model of the church. The Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren, verse 28. And so the young man ran and told her mother's household of these things. And then when I am in the way, word, worship, prayer, fellowship every day, this is a model for us that God is going to lead me. To the right place, to the right people, to accomplish his will. That's the promise. Verse 29. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban, as we'll see a little bit later, he has two daughters. They're called Rachel and Leah. Now Laban, he's cut from a different stripe than Rebekah. He, as we'll find out later, he is a salesman. He is a get-over. He is a, what's in it for me? Watch how Laban behaves himself. And Laban ran out to the man by the well Now remember, he's traveling with a caravan of 10 packed camels. He's wondering, who is this guy? Look at all of the stuff he has. Better check this out. Verse 30. So it came to pass that when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he had heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, this is how the man spoke to me, the story of why he was here, he's looking for a husband for me, that he, Laban, went out to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. Ding! This guy's rich. Verse 31. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Rebekah served him before she knew who he was and what he could provide. Laban is doing it the other way around. And in many respects, a model to the church, I believe, as well. Why do we go to church? If we understand the church isn't for us, but for him, we're sort of in that flow of a Rachel. How can I serve? Laban, he's going to go to church, so to speak, with a very different heart. What's in it for me? See the difference? Oh, blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? Come, 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 for I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Verse 32. Then the man came to the house. He unloaded the camels, and I bet there was a Laban looking over his shoulder. Clink! Oh, that sounds like a bag full of coins. Clink! Oh, there's a bag. Ooh-ha-ha-ha. I don't know if it went down like that. Perhaps. And food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. Told about my errand, says Eliezer. And he, Laban, says, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. At this point, Laban goes, I know Abraham. He's the brother of my great-great, whatever, however it worked out. Your family, Laban. Cool. Family. Verse 35. And the Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, camels and donkeys. Laban, a rich family. Verse 36. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he was given all that he has. Oh, so you want to marry my sister to a dude who's going to inherit all of that? That last cackle is not in the scriptures. Verse 37. Now my master made it me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house, to my family, and he did, Rebekah, and there's Laban, part of that family, and take a wife for my son. And then I said to my master, perhaps a woman will not follow me. Now what happens here in the next several verses is almost an exact match of what we read earlier in the chapter. Why does God use so much space to say effectively the same thing again? I don't know exactly. It reinforces the narrative. But with my Jesus glasses on, what is two? The number two is always a number of confirmation. In the interest of time, let's skip down all the way to verse number 48. After he recounts the story exactly as we have just read, now let's pick up the story as he's almost done. Verse 48. And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. This is amazing how this is all falling into place. Verse 49, now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master Abraham, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right or the left. What he's saying here is, I've just recounted to you an amazing series of circumstances, and I'm pretty sure that this meeting, me meeting Rebekah, me meeting Rebecca's family now. I'm pretty sure this is a huge God thing. So basically, now it's up to you. I think it's a God thing. What do you think? Verse 50. Remember how the Holy Spirit does it. And here's Laban, or here is Eliezer, a model. I'm pretty sure it's a God thing, me knocking on the door of your heart, convicting people of sin. Man, I know what I shouldn't be doing. Of righteousness, I know what I should be doing. And that there's a judgment day, but it is always up to the person while they receive. Now, verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered, and they said, "The thing comes from the Lord, all right." So they agree. "We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebecca before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." So they're on the same page. Cool. Now it's up to Rebecca herself. Verse 52. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant, again it doesn't name him, fascinating, heard their words, that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And when the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and new clothes. Right in your margin here, Isaiah 61, verse 10, that the righteous are robed in righteousness. And of course, Revelation 19, verse 8, that when we are born again, resurrected in the form of the rapture, and before we come down with Jesus Revelation 19, we are robed or clothed in righteousness. What a model is going on here. And gave them to Rebecca. He also gave precious things to her brother and her mother. I think this is another model. Paul says, if you get saved and your spouse does not, don't necessarily divorce them. What you need to do first and foremost is you live a full Christian life with spiritual giftings. It will be a powerful witness to them. And then Paul even goes on to say that there will be a sanctification of sorts. You being the only one saved in your family, but living spirit-filled and moving in your gifts of the Holy Spirit will bless that unbelieving family. And I think that's a model right here. I don't think Rebecca's family necessarily was saved, but are they getting blessed by what this Eliezer guy is doing? Yeah. Verse 54. And he and the men who were with him ate, drank, and stayed all night. And then they rose in the morning, and Eliezer said, "Send me away to my master. It's time to go now." Verse 55. But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us," and then you'll see in your margin in italics, "a few days," is not in italics, and then "at least 10. It's cumbersome in English, but in the Hebrew, this is not saying just a couple days. Oh, let us kind of hang out with her a couple more days. And then you see, no, ooh, that sounds harsh. But if you pull apart the actual Hebrew words, this actually suggests months and months, upwards of 10 months. After that, she may go. Verse 56, but he, Eliezer, said to them, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way." This is a God thing. "Send me away right now. We got to go so that I may go to my master." Verse 57. So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." And then they called Rebecca and said to her, "You want to do this? Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Implied, "I will go right now." Again, a model. They didn't really want to be a part of that process. She says, "I'm going to go with this guy who's got the goods," if you will, a model of the Holy Spirit. So, verse 59, they sent away Rebecca with her sister and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and they said to her, "Our sister, may you become mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." In other words, may you prosper. Verse 61, then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the men. So the servant took Rebekah, and they departed. So they're leaving from Mesopotamia, and they're heading back to effectively Hebron, where the whole family is. And we're going to see here in a minute that son has moved down to the south. But if you will, check it out. Baghdad, which is probably very near where Babylon was. Baghdad, Iraq, to Hebron is 565 miles. On camel, that's going to take you about a month. Whew, saddle sore. Verse 62. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer, La'ai, Ro'ai. Now it's been a while since we checked that out. That was Genesis 16. That's where Hagar goes when she leaves Abraham and Sarah. And I wouldn't expect you to remember what Beer, La'ai, Ro'ai means, but it means the well of the living one who sees. In other words, she was like, "I thought I was out here all alone." And then the angel said, "Nope, you're okay. God's got you." And then the angel said, "There's a well right there." And she goes, "I didn't even see it." And she named it, "This is the place where God watches out for me." So that's what that name is so long. Beer, La'ai, Ro'ai, the well of the living one who sees. Genesis 16. And he, Isaac, dwelt in the south. This is near where we would know today as the Negev, or southern portion of modern-day Israel. Verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate. Really, he went out to pray. In the field, in the evening, and he lifted up his eyes and he looked. Now, if it's evening and you're lifting up your eyes, this is not a casual sweep of the horizon. This would appear that Isaac is looking. That's the last place I saw Eliezer. Is he been waiting on pins and needles a month there, however long he was there, and a month back? Can't say for sure, but I wonder if he lifted his eyes and he saw it. And there the camels were coming. The son, Isaac, is at the well, Beer La'ai Ro'ai, the word of God named, the God who is watching. And in this case, what's he watching for? His bride. Who's ushering her towards him? The Holy Spirit. She, a Gentile bride, found God's will for her at her well. John 6, verse 44, no one can come to me, Jesus, the Son, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in that last day. How does the Father draw us to the Son? How did he do it, you guys? Through the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 8, that's why you and I are saved. I found it, the old bumper sticker said. You didn't find Jesus. He found you. And in model form, he was watching for you. Here he comes on the arm, so to speak, of the Comforter. Are you seeing this? How amazing. Whew. Oh, and by the way, the well of him who watches is another model. How many of you are watching for Jesus' return? You know what? He's watching right back. And here's another wonderful model, 64, verse 64. Then Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who's this guy walking or making his way to the field to meet us?" In the rapture, this will all happen in the air. We're rocketing up to where the Father lives, but who meets us on the way? Jesus, right here. And the servant said, It is my master. So she, or the son, this is Isaac. So she took a veil, covered herself. That's modesty, respect, and a sign that she is betrothed. Verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all the things that had happened. I was by the well, I was praying, and Lord, for the she would not only give me water for me, but for my 10 camels and 400 gallons. And she did it. All of that faithful servant's heart before she knew who I was. Character. Isaac, she's a woman of character. Verse 67, then Isaac brought her to his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah. She became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What a model. There it is, the macro code, 1,800 years before Jesus was born. This is easy, of course, to do. If the God you love and follow knows the future, does your God know the future? Does this Bible in your lap then reflect that he knows the future?